to trouble the water. A reminder of the reference of the pool of Bethesda and God stirring the waters for the healing of that one that was lame. God's going to trouble the water. God's going to find us in the ordinary. In the ordinary. Let's pray today. I want you to pray silently. The Lord would open your heart to the truth of His Word. I'll close us in prayer in just a moment. Let's pray. Lord, in the quietness of this day, speak to us in the power of your Holy Spirit. Open our hearts and minds to the good news of the kingdom of heaven, the good news of the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So our scripture this morning comes to us from Luke chapter 4, and I'm actually going to reach back to a section that we would have read last week and continue it on in into where we would be this week. And so hear now God's Word. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about Him went out throughout all the surrounding country, and He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And He came to Nazareth, where He'd been brought up. And as was His custom, He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Him, and He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on Him. And He began to say to them, Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of Him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from His mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? He said to them, "Doubtless you'll quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And He said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. There were many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue, who just a few moments ago were thrilled at everything He had to say, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove Him out of the town and brought Him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so they could throw Him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, He went away. This is the word of the Lord. Strange reactions, right? I can't read that text without remembering that when I finished seminary, The pastor of the church that I grew up in contacted me and he said, Wally, I'd like you to come back and be my pastor. I said, Pastor Kellner, have you lost your mind? This is the church I grew up in. This was the church that I got in trouble in. These people know me. And they're going to remember little Wally. He said, relax, it'll be okay. By and large, it was. But there were those that remembered little Wally. I don't know if you watch 60 Minutes. It is one of my favorite TV shows every week. I make a point to tune in. Last Sunday, 60 Minutes had a story on Jerry and Marge Selby. Jerry and Marge were from Michigan. They ran a convenience store in the small town of Everett, population 1,900. But Jerry was also a whiz at math. He had a bachelor's degree in math from Western Michigan University, and when he retired, he happened to walk into that same corner store, spotted a brochure for a brand new lottery game called Windfall. He said, I read it, and in three minutes, I quickly saw a loophole in that game that could pay off quite handsomely. I know what you're thinking. I'm going to go get the rules and check. Just relax. They fixed the loophole. So he began to use that loophole and found it indeed did pay off. He bought $3,600 worth of tickets, won $6,300. Then he purchased $8,000 worth of tickets and almost doubled his take. It was then he said, I figured out I better tell my wife. What's neat is what happens next. He formed a corporation and began playing the loophole on a much larger scale. While I'm not promoting the lottery, I am promoting what Jerry did next. He could have kept the good news to himself, but he started to invite his friends to participate in the windfall. They begin to invest together. There were about 25 members before Michigan shut down the loophole and Michigan realized they had a problem. One of the members of the corporation found a similar game in Massachusetts and asked Jerry, would this work? And Jerry took a look at the rules and realized in about 10 minutes, Jerry's a math man, did I tell you that? Realized that too, there was a loophole there, and so it goes. In total, they grossed $26 million in 9 years. Jerry could have kept the good news to himself, but he had friends. Wanted them to hear the good news. He shared the news with friends. Not everyone believed and bought in. There were only 25 in the corporation. But if you were one of those 25, you're the richer for listening to the good news. I don't want you to go out and start playing the lottery. I want you to understand that good news. Good news is meant to be shared. In fact, if you've got wonderful good news, you can't keep quiet about it. It grabs your heart, it grabs your soul, there's a smile on your face, and sooner or later someone's going to ask you, what are you so happy about? Wow, I've got the greatest news. I got the good news this week. My daughter in North Carolina is going to, Lord willing, grace us with another grandchild. That's great news. It's meant to be shared. Luke 4 is a declaration of good news meant to be shared with everyone that we meet. Now, let me put the story in context for you. Jesus has been baptized. Following the baptism, do you remember what happened next? Driven out into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days. He now makes his way back. He's returned to Galilee. News about him has spread, and it's good news about him. They all like what he has to say. He enters the synagogue, as was his custom. Scholars will tell us that this is perhaps the year of Jubilee. In the Jewish calendar, that occurred every 50 years. In the year of Jubilee, it involved a year of release from indebtedness. If you owed somebody, that debt would be forgiven in the year of Jubilee. It would include freedom from all types of bondage. Prisoners and captives were set free. Slaves were released. All property was returned to its original owners. Catch this one. All labor would cease for 1 year, the year of Jubilee. One of the benefits of Jubilee was that both the land and the people were able to rest. If this is indeed, as the scholars surmise, if this is indeed the year of Jubilee, these words that Jesus is going to proclaim take on some added significance. The text tells us that as Jesus has left the wilderness, he comes to the synagogue. He comes to the synagogue in Nazareth, a place where everybody knew him. We read that in the text, didn't we? This is Joseph's boy. This is little Jesus. When it came time for the reading of the prophets, whether Jesus volunteered or was asked, we do not know, but Jesus stands to read. They hand him the scroll, and he opens to the words of Isaiah 61. Just as an aside, interestingly enough, in the caves of Qumran, there in the Dead Sea, at the Dead Sea Scrolls, the first scroll that was found, the text that Jesus read from. It's almost as if God was saying to us, you didn't hear it then, I want you to hear it again. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and all eyes were fixed on him. And he said, today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Short sermon. Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Last week we saw that we are the body of Christ. Today we're met with the question, if indeed we are the body of Christ, what is our mission? Are we true to that mission? What is it that we're to be about as the people of God? We sing, Christ calls us, Christ sends us, Christ is the center of our lives. But what does that mean for us? This is a text that tells us what the heartbeat of Christ is. He's sent to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The people that were gathered there understood that to be a prophecy about Messiah. And Jesus has the chutzpah, the nerve, to stand up and say, today, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. Ultimately, their response turns from joy to let's go throw them off the cliff. Let's go throw them off the cliff. I don't want to focus so much on the response as I want to focus on the, the mission of Jesus. Because if it's the mission of Jesus and we're the body of Christ, this is our mission. The Church of Jesus Christ is to be a place of hope. The Church of Jesus Christ is to proclaim the good news of the gospel of the kingdom. The call of God is for us to realize that you and I have words of life and hope, words of grace and mercy, words that this world needs so desperately to hear. The gospel is good news. The gospel is great news. What is the good news? Jesus has good news for the poor. He's going to set at liberty those who are captive, set free, those who are oppressed. Now, it's tempting for us to spiritualize the meaning of those words, and there are elements of truth to that. Good news for the poor, and we want to make that simply the poor in spirit, but there's more to this. There's an added dimension to this. While it's true that we have good news for those who are poor in spirit, we have good news for those who truly are poor. The love of God, the mission of Christ, calls us to care for those who are on the margin of society, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Jesus proclaimed liberty to the woman who was captive in adultery. He proclaimed liberty to those who were captive to the sin of greed. I could go on and on. He called them into the life and freedom of God, and they were set free to live for God. See, part of the wonder of the good news of the gospel of the kingdom is it's not just good news in the sweet by and by. It's not just pie in the sky one day yet to come. There is a not yet dimension to the kingdom, but there is an already dimension to the kingdom. What does the kingdom of heaven look like now? It looks like a people who experience the mercy, joy, forgiveness, and love. You can't keep quiet. That is freedom indeed. Who are the poor around us? It's easy to deal with that in the abstract, isn't it? Who are those enslaved by the reality of sin and society? Who are those oppressed and kept down so they don't know the freedom of Christ? You and I have good news for all of them. The good news of the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Great news. Now, if you and I were like St. Francis of Assisi, we would read that text and we would make a to-do list out of it. Not bad. Not bad. Preacher presented his bill to the cashier at a restaurant in order to pay for it, and as he did that, the cashier noted his name and asked him what he did. It's always a question as a preacher you love to get. Not. It comes on about the third hole of the golf course. And I realize as I'm about to tell them I'm a minister, I'm about to ruin their golf game. They're not going to know what to say. They're not going to know how to act when they hit a bad shot. They're not going to know what to drink. They're not going to know what to do. And I know I'm about to ruin their game. Lady asked him. He said, I'm a preacher. There was no one else in line, so the pastor took the opportunity to ask if she went to church anywhere. She responded, yes, I go to church. I'm afraid not to. We have great news for people who are afraid not to. We come to worship because we love God. We come to worship because we want to enjoy God. This needs to be a church where people discover the good news and a changed life, because that's a church people want to be a part of, experiencing joy, expectant joy, prompts involvement. John Gray, who was a moderator of our General Assembly years back, once remarked that when you think about it, the only thing that the early church had going for it was the power of the Holy Spirit. The early church had no budget, had no buildings, had no paid staff, had very few members, had no book of confessions, had, believe it or not, they had no book of order. Oh! What they had was the Holy Spirit changing their lives and empowering them to proclaim the good news of the grace of God. The opposite faces the church today, he went on to muse. We have buildings aplenty, budgets and staff and all that goes with that. But do we have the power of the Spirit, and do we proclaim with boldness the good news of the kingdom? Question everybody wants to know, he writes, is how are we doing as a church? I suggest that the question we should be asking is, what are we doing for God and the power of the Holy Spirit? You and I are stewards of the good news of the gospel. We've tasted. We've experienced. What are we doing with that? In the month of March, we're going to give you an opportunity to do something with that. In the month of March, I'm going to preach a series of messages throughout the entire month, entitled Welcome to the Planet, subtitled What Is It We're Doing Here? What is our purpose? What is our reason? What is the essence of the gospel? Good news. A great opportunity for you to invite that unchurched friend of yours to come with you and hear the news that has so gripped your heart and soul. Sometimes you and I have difficulty explaining the richness of the gospel in Jesus Christ to our friends. So March, invite someone who is unchurched to come with you. Do more than that. Take him out to lunch afterwards. Sit down and visit with him. Get to know him. God gives us no other day than today to bring good news to the poor, release to the captives, sight to the blind, freedom to the oppressed, and new beginnings to all who have failed. That, my friends, is the welcome of the gospel to everyone. Well, they've been made in the image of God. Amen. I invite you to stand and affirm our faith today, and we're going to use the words of the Apostles' Creed. So, Christian, let me ask you, what is it that you believe? Believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, forgiveness of sin, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.